very encouraged by Brother Ng's message this morning as he's walking away from me there. But just want to make mention of that. I asked Brother Spears when he asked me to preach this afternoon. I told him, I said, boy, that talent pool went from Paul Ng to Chad. It dropped off pretty dramatically right there. And Brother Spears, you know, he goes, well, Chad, he said, yeah, we were kind of at the bottom of the barrel. No, I love him to death, and I appreciate the, I do appreciate the opportunity. It's not, I don't do it very often. Not as much as probably we all should. But I appreciate that. You know, Brother Ng asked us this morning about being a thief and stealing from God. I thought I'd ask ourselves this afternoon if we become selfish. And Brother Paul was right when he talked about for folks like us that don't do this every day, we speak about things that we can truly use. And this was at the forefront of my thoughts and has become at the forefront of my prayers here lately. Have we taken for granted the vast amount of information and knowledge and wisdom that we're blessed with every Lord's Day? Do we take these things for granted? That precious gift, the manifold wisdom of God that each one of us possess. The great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. I propose to you this afternoon that the gospel is not just the pages of this word. This word that we have is a recording of the gospel. The gospel was spread by words of men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded. But I would encourage you, and especially myself, not to become slack in remembering the way that it must be done. You know, the Bible is the most published book that exists. Most of the folks that we run into on a daily basis, or a vast majority, claim to be Christians. Most people around the world claim to know Christ. However, but if we become blind to the error, a lot of that, a lot of the Christians that claim to be Christians, are we blind to the fact that they're not, that there's error in their ways? And do we keep our mouths closed when we should be opening our mouths and saying things that we know are right? When I thought to preach this afternoon, I initially thought about talking about the ways in which we speak to one another, the ways in which we should say what we need to say, and the ways we go about it, and exactly the things that we should be saying. I used to teach my kids all the time, and I still do sometimes. I catch myself saying, you know, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. But I don't know that that's necessarily right, because what you say is important, as well as the way in which you say it. So, however, I thought I would look at a few examples of men that were commanded to preach, to teach, and to proclaim, so that we ourselves don't become selfish in a way that we may not realize by keeping the vast amount of information and wisdom and knowledge that we've gained each and every day from being here and from our studies by keeping our mouths shut. I thought we'd look at some Old Testament patriarchs, some apostles, Christ Himself, that we have recorded for us in the Bibles. I found three main things that I looked at, and even some of our preachers today, like Brother David, who's in Costa Rica, Brother Armador, Brother Jay, a lot of you men here that have gone around other congregations to help out and to spread the word. What do these individuals possess that we need to have inside of us to help us to speak when we ought to speak and to say what we ought to say. There were three main things that I found. First and most important is because we're commanded to. Look at Moses. Turn over to Exodus, 3rd chapter, starting verse 7. I've got every scripture in here. That way I didn't have to turn the pages because I knew you might be waiting for me out of my nerves and shaking and all that stuff. So I'll do my best to give you time to get there. Exodus 3rd chapter, starting verse 7. Remember, we're talking Moses here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good land, a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. This same God, the I am, they call Moses, is the same God which calls us. He commanded Moses in that passage, and if time will permit, we could turn through the entire book of Deuteronomy and see, in fact, that Moses did as God commanded. Flip your scriptures on over. Let's go to Joshua, the 1st chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the same manner, if time will permit, we can look from there all the way through chapter 8. And see how Joshua, in fact, heeded the command of the Lord. Keep in mind, we're commanded. Flip over to 1 Samuel. First Samuel, the 3rd chapter. We could look at the judges as y'all flipping through there, but for the sake of time, we'll go on over to Samuel. Chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant listens. And the Lord said to Samuel, See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin to the house of Eli, because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God. He failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down to mourning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, Here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me, he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. The Lord called Samuel, and he commanded. In Samuel's response, Speak, for your servant hears. Let's look at David. Better yet, let's just go on over to Psalms and look at exact words of David and how he responded to the Lord's commandment, the Lord's call. Psalms 19th chapter, excuse me. It's a familiar passage to most of us. It's even the words of the song that we sing. Psalms 19th chapter, let's pick up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David, being a man after God's own heart, we know from Scripture how he in fact responded. Just as Christ commanded his apostles, which we have record of in the New Testament, we will see also us ourselves being disciples of Christ. Flip over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. That's a little bit bigger chunk in your Bible. We're moving along. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The 28th chapter of Matthew. Let's keep in mind what we talked about at the beginning. Commanded. Matthew 28, the 18th verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Luke 24. David's right about hearing that pages. It's pretty cool. Can't hear the buttons on the... Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are a witness of these things." Acts, the 10th chapter. It's Christ we just read from there in Luke, Christ's words, and read here about Peter when he was speaking to the house of Cornelius. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 42, Cornelius, if you remember, gathered together his family members and close friends. Peter came, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. God, through Christ, commanded the gospel be proclaimed. Let's look at a few of Paul's writings on the command to preach, which in fact applies to us as well. Romans, the 10th chapter. Verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how is it they shall preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things." Continue on with Paul's writings, his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captivity by him to do his will." Flip over to the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy. Starting in verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." In these few examples, we see that God uses men to proclaim, to teach, and to preach his desires for men. And we've seen some of their reactions to this. Why does Brother Lanius preach? Why does he proclaim and teach God's will for men? Why does Jay, Reuben, why does our good brothers in here that go around to some of these other congregations? Why should I and why should you? Because God commanded us to do so. That's number one. Number two. I believe that a lot of these angels, individuals that we've just looked at and that I've mentioned here, have something else in common. Another reason they preach, proclaim, and to teach the way they do, they have a strong faith. They have a strong faith, and more specifically, I believe, a deep, sound, spiritual conviction. A conviction, I mean an unshakable belief. An unshakable belief built on an immovable foundation, and a desire to please God. Let's look at Abraham. Romans, the 4th chapter. You didn't have to go back that far. I saw you going back to the Old Testament there. Go to Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Look at Abraham's faith and a strong conviction for God's promise as recorded by Paul. Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made for you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in the faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Are we convinced of God's promise? Do we possess the conviction we should to be steadfast, to proclaim and to teach, and to say the things that we should be saying? Let's look at Paul speaking to Timothy. Go back over to 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter. Second Timothy 2, starting with verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overwhelm the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul told Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. Notice the conviction Paul displays, speaking of that solid foundation. We'd be remiss if we didn't turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to talk about faith, and the strong faith that we must possess, and that a lot of you do, in fact. In the 11th chapter there, if you look down through your page, you can see Abel, who obtained a witness that was righteous, Enoch, the testimony that he pleased God, Noah moved with godly fear, Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going, and was tested by offering up his only begotten son, Sarah was judged faithful, she judged him faithful, being God, who had promised Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets. And then in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers on the earth. The conviction of these brothers and sisters, that the conviction that they possessed, it truly leaves me humble. How can I not proclaim, to teach, to say the things I need to say when these endured so much, not having known what we know what we're blessed with every Sunday to remind ourselves of. How can I not be willing to open my mouth and say the things that I need to say and to preach and proclaim, as uncomfortable as sometimes it may be? Let's look at Christ. What better example do we have? John, the 8th chapter. Keep in mind, we're talking about number 2, faith. Desire to please God, that strong spiritual conviction that we must have. John, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him." Speaking of God, His Father. And obviously on the cross. I think we all know the scripture well. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, the 42nd verse, as Luke records it. It's Christ speaking once again, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ's example of his desire to please the Father, his faith that God was in control, and the knowledge that we have, and that knowledge as have we, that God is faithful, and a just rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Number 3. I believe we can see that the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the apostles, and Christ Himself, and we as disciples must possess, is love. A love for the souls of men. A love for the easy ones, the people that you get along with. A love for the hard ones, the one that you really don't want to be around much. And the ones that are real, real hard, the ones that you just kind of want to, you know, smack around a little bit sometimes. Not only do we love them, but most importantly, we need to have a love for their soul. Let's look at Christ's love for man. John, the 15th chapter. Verse 9 and 10. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I will abide in his love." Jump down to verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for my servant does not what according to his master, servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father and have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another." Luke, the 10th chapter. It's Christ once again. Keep in mind, this is number 3, love. We have to have love for our fellow man, most importantly, the souls of our fellow man. Luke 10:25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Christ expressing his great love for us and commanding our love for one another shows why he preached and proclaimed God's will, taught, and eventually, in fact, laid down his life. Look at Paul's writing in his letter to the Romans, Romans 9. Could have done a PowerPoint. That'd been a lot easier for y'all. My bad. Just don't do those things too well. Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bringing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Romans, the 10th chapter. Probably just a page over there. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter. Still Paul speaking to Timothy in his letter. Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. We see Paul's love of God, the truth, and his fellow man is undeniable. If we look at our preachers today, why do they preach? Is it for prestige? Is it to satisfy their own lust? Is it for the money? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's because they're commanded to. It's because they have a desire to serve God and a strong faith. And they have a love and see the need for the souls of all men. This is where we're commanded. Lastly, let's return back to the beginning. Go to the 4th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the field of the ground. Folks, we're our brother's keepers. It should be our desire and our love for all that we teach, preach, proclaim, and be steadfast to what we've been graciously endowed with. The gospel of Christ. His life, his example, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And how by that and the sole grace of God we might live eternally with him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. As I close, I'm standing here imploring you. The most faithful people I know. Excuse me. You're the most faithful people I know. And I would encourage you to indeed preach the word. For my sake and folks that I know and the sakes of the folks you know. Preach the word, be ready in season and out in season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Open your mouths. If not, why not? Is it fear? Are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed? Don't really feel that lack of urgency? You got time? Or is it selfishness? I never considered myself to be a selfish person, but by not opening my mouth, indeed, I'm becoming a very selfish person. I feel like I'm okay. I'm right. I'm not worrying about who I should be worried about. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And jumping down to the 20th verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I stand before you and ask for prayers. Penitent. Sin. And selfish. Man, I'm a crier. Never considered myself much of a crier, my bad. It's close to my heart. Open your mouths. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Don't rely upon somebody having a Bible sitting in their house. It's up to us to say the things we need to say the things that God would have us to say. If you've been selfish by being content in your situation, feeling like you're okay, that you know the truth, that's a whole lot of yous. You know, it's not about me. We're truly being Christ-like. Christ teaches us to be selfish, selfless. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about God. And it's about his desires for all man and the souls and where they will spend their home eternally. If you're not right with God, I'm begging you, make it right. I had a cow die yesterday or the day before. I didn't know the cow was going to die. You know, it's still laying in the field right now. I got to take care of that when I get home. But could have been me. Could be you. If you're not right with God, man, make it right. Make it right. Think about what you say. And let's do our job as God would have us. If there's anything that we can do, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.